Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. As we've been looking at the book of Joshua here, we have noticed that we saw, first of all, God commissioning Joshua, calling him to be strong and courageous as he led, as he would be leading the children of Israel into the promised land. We saw the change that God worked in the heart of Rahab. We saw the promises that God kept and the obedience of the children of Israel as they crossed the Jordan River. And we come to chapter 5, and a little bit of a, maybe almost like an awkward little section of the book of Joshua, but I think that it's significant because of what, we know about God. And because of our own relationship with God, I think that there's significance here in Joshua chapter 5 that we can remember and we can take with us in our lives and in our relationship with God. And so I'm going to read Joshua chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you," and so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel. But they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you have done for us, for your strength and might that you shower upon us in grace and mercy. And I thank you for the truth of your word that we have the opportunity to look into at this time. And I pray that you would give clarity to my thoughts and my speech, that your word might be accurately presented. I pray that you would work in me, although I'm human and frail. I pray that your strength would be made perfect in my weakness, and that your word might be proclaimed with truth and power and authority. In everything that takes place this evening, I pray that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think as I look at this passage, I'm kind of struggling a little bit. It's not really so much a narrative, although it is. It's telling a little bit of a story, but there's not so much of a plot as there is in the Jericho spies, or them crossing the Jordan River, even as they're going to be attacking Jericho in the near future, in the next chapter. There's just not as much of a plot. It's more like it's a little bit more of just information about what was going on with the children of Israel in the meantime. They had crossed the Jordan River. They had obeyed God. God said, "Step out, go cross this flooded river, follow the priest." The priest had gone and taken the step into the river. At that moment, the water stood up about two-thirds of the way down to the Dead Sea. The children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And an interesting note, that look at the, you can see how this affected the people. This is the second time that We see that the hearts of the people of the land were melting because of the power that God was displaying. And the fact that the Israelites served a powerful God. And it was obvious to the children of the land, the Canaanites at the time, that they didn't really stand a chance against a God who could part a river or stop a river from flowing so that his people could cross on dry land. And they realized that their gods had never done anything like that, never could do anything like that, and that they were in trouble. And then God comes to Joshua and tells him that he wants Joshua to circumcise the Israelites. They had come through, they had come out of Egypt, and they had been circumcised. I believe it was even shortly before they left, or something like that, or maybe just even after they left. They had circumcised many of them, or maybe they had just been circumcised in Egypt. I might be confused on my story, but the people who came out of Egypt were circumcised. And this was part of the covenant. This was a sign of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. He had at one point God told Abraham, as a sign of the covenant, I want you to circumcise everyone in your household, and it's going to be a sign of the covenant that I have that's between you and me, this will be a reminder for you. Of course, circumcision became so much out of control with the Israelites and the Jews, but what God intended it for was a sign of the covenant, and so this was something that was normal, for at least something that had been done. It was normal for their history of the Jews to be circumcised, and something that differentiated them from the rest of the peoples of the world. And then God, but when they had left Egypt then, as they were in the wilderness, and it didn't take them a very long time to get to Kadesh Barnea, where they had their moment of crisis, their moment of faith crisis, where the people decided that, no, we can't handle this. God's not big enough to give us the land of Canaan. God's not big enough to defeat the armies of giants that are in the land. And they failed to take the promised land as God had promised them and as God had encouraged them to do, and to trust God and to enter the promised land. And they ended up wandering for 40 years after that. And during those 40 years of wandering, no child was circumcised. And so all of the people who were born then, that they had not been circumcised. They were lacking that sign of the covenant. And so this is significant for the people, because this is a kind of a covenant renewal process that they're going through here. And I think it's significant because of the fact that obviously it was that sign of the covenant, and here they are in the promised land. And they could see. Now, this was sort of like God saying, listen, I'm working in a different way maybe now. It's not that I'm stopping working. It's not that I wasn't working before. It's that I'm working differently with you now. And you guys are a sign of that faith that I wanted from the children of Israel the whole time. Because you are a sign of that covenant, And you followed through by trusting me and stepping out in faith and crossing the Jordan River and coming into the land and are willing to obey. Now, I want that sign restored, the sign of that covenant, the circumcision of all of the males. And as it took place then, Joshua obeys, the people, the men are circumcised, and in verse 8 it says, when the circumcision of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And so there's something significant in what God says to Joshua here, because he encourages him by saying, listen, this is a sign of the rolling back of the reproach that has been hanging over you, the slavery that you went through. And they were in slavery for like 400 years, a long time. And here they are now finally having that reproach of slavery rolled off of them, And God's saying, listen, this is a restoring of that covenant that is taking place here. And you can see that God is continuing to work in a different way with the children of Israel in the next three verses, when in 10, 11, and 12, we see the people gaining, celebrating the Passover and then gaining produce from the land. Now they're, I mean, for those years in the wilderness, ever since they had crossed, ever since Mount Sinai, there had been manna that had been on the ground every morning. Every morning, it was just, except for the Sabbath day, every morning they got up and they got their manna, and they that was just kind of like their regular chore for them, was to get their manna. And here, at this point, they are able, right after the Passover, they are able to eat off the produce of the land, and God stops the manna. And we see that God is working with the Israelites in a different way. He's not stopping working. It's not that he wasn't working before, again. It's that he's changing the way that he's working. And I think that there's significance for this in us as well. As I think about this, and I apologize for the fact that my thoughts are a little disjointed tonight. But this is what I'm thinking, or as I was thinking about this passage, this is what came to mind. I thought of Hebrews. And I thought of the passages in Hebrews where Paul, or not Paul, whoever the writer of Hebrews is or the speaker of Hebrews is, pulls or ties together our Christian experience with the wandering of the children of Israel and their entrance into the promised land. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at a passage here in the book of Hebrews quickly and talk about what I mean. The Hebrews points out to us that there is that the children of Israel are a type of our salvation. They are an example of how God is working in us. Obviously differently, obviously corporately, but nonetheless, the way that God is working is similar. I think as I see the way that Hebrews kind of ties it together, when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, and God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and the slavery that they were under in Pharaoh's land, I see that as our salvation. That is him pulling them out of that slavery. We are in slavery to sin. That is a common metaphor in Scripture, that we as unsaved people are slaves to sin, and that we are set free from that slavery when we are saved, when we are justified. And we continue to be free from that slavery in our sanctification. But what Paul encourages us in Romans 6 is that we shouldn't return to slavery. He also encourages us in that regard in Galatians. Don't return yourself to slavery. And so we can have a mindset of slavery, even though it's not a reality to us, that it can be a mindset that we can still be under. We can still act like we're slaves to sin, even though we're not anymore. And so there's that correlation where, you know, we are being brought out of slavery into sin, just like the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. And then there's this this time in our lives, and I think this is our sanctification, is the time when the children of Israel, between the children of Israel leaving Canaan and arriving in Kadesh Barnea, were taught, the children of Israel were given the law at Mount Sinai, were taught the Word of God, were given instruction in Scripture. And then, this is the correlation where Hebrews really comes out. When the children of Israel came to the land, came to Kadesh Barnea, God said, go and take the land. Here you are, you're at the brink of the promised land, go take it. And they sent in the spies. The spies came back and said, it's great. The fruit is wonderful. It's really, it's flowing with milk and honey. And then they said, but there's these giants that I don't think we can handle. Well, I mean, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. They'll squash us if we try to fight them. And the people in near unison said, no, we're not going to try this. Not interested in getting squashed like a grasshopper. I'd rather be alive and wandering in the wilderness or here at the edge of the land. I mean, obviously they didn't know they were going to be wandering in the wilderness at that point. But I'd rather be sitting here at the edge of the promised land, looking in, admiring it from a distance, than to risk my life for what God has promised. And that is what Hebrews pulls out for us in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7. It says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. That was that day at Kadesh Barnea, the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed, enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, you do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them to rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Every day of your life as a Christian, you stand at Kadesh Barnea. And the question is, are you going to enter rest? Are you going to enter the promised land? How do we enter the promised land? Well, what does it say here? How did they fail to enter the promised land? They failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. They failed to enter the land because of unbelief. And we, as Christians, fail to enter rest in our Christian lives because of unbelief. You see, what God is calling us to as Christians is faith in Him. Faith is not just about salvation. Faith is an ongoing part of our sanctification as well, where we trust in God to do a work in our hearts to make us like Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here, that he who believes, He who, for whoever has entered God's rest, we enter God's rest by faith, through belief. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. To stop trying to make ourselves what we ought to be. To stop striving to keep all the rules that we feel like we have to keep and to do all the things that we have to do to make ourselves what God wants us to be and let God do the work in our lives. We have to rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not something that stopped at Kadesh Barnea or when the people entered the Promised Land. That's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out here, that it's not something that just ceased. There still is rest for the people of God. And it's not a physical land anymore. We're not, you know, it's not like the U.S. is the Promised Land, and if we can get there, you know, then we'll all be at rest. It's not a physical piece of property anymore. It's our hearts. And our hearts being at rest. It's a rest of our stopping striving to make ourselves acceptable to God. Stopping trying to sanctify ourselves and letting God do a work in us. And trusting that He is powerful to change us, that He is powerful to do a work in us. And every day, the question arises, will you enter God's rest? Will you take the step of faith that's necessary to enter the rest of God today? The Sabbath rest that can be yours? Or will you, like the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, will you fall back in unbelief? Step back from the promised rest that you can experience. Step back from experiencing the promises of God and the work of God in your life. Step back toward Egypt, toward slavery, toward sin. Because when we stop trusting God to do that work in our lives, that's what happens. We start taking the steps back toward slavery. You remember what the children of Israel said over and over again? We should have stayed in Egypt. It was better off dying there. Was it really? Was it really better off there? Were you really better off before you left the slavery of sin? Or do you trust that God's way is the perfect way, that God has a perfect way for you? And the reason why I bring all this up, maybe you're saying, "But Pastor Roy, how did you get there from there, from that passage?" Well, I think that this is, there's that removing of the reproach of Egypt with the children of Israel and God taking away the manna. It was like God saying, okay, now it's different. The past is the past. Egypt's the past. The way you were living your life before is the past. The manna is the past. Experience the blessings of rest. You're here. You've gotten here. Put the past behind you and move on. Step forward in faith and continue stepping forward in faith and see that God is still working. He's working differently, but He's still working. And He has a plan for you. He has a rest for you. Experience the blessings. And that's what I think is going on in Joshua chapter 5 when we see him removing that reproach of Egypt. Experience the blessing of rest. Remove that reproach of sin because the sin isn't going to have control anymore. You're not a slave anymore. You don't have to deal with that anymore. You're taking that step of faith. You're trusting God to do the work in your life. And you see that the manna doesn't have to be there anymore. We don't need the blessings of rest are here. The grapes that were so big, on bunches so big that two men had to carry them, the milk and the land flowing with milk and honey, you don't need manna anymore. I mean, manna was nice, but let's live on the blessings of rest now, because the blessings of rest cannot be beat. I mean, if you thought manna was good, wait till you try the land flowing with milk and honey and the grapes and the figs and the dates and the olives and everything else that's growing in the land of Canaan. And spiritually, for you and me, it's the same thing. Experience the blessings of rest. It's different now. Live on the land. Live on the faith that got you into the point of rest. And continue taking those steps of faith and continue resting. Put the past behind you. You're not in Egypt anymore. You're not a slave to sin anymore. None of us are. If we're saved, we're not slaves to sin anymore. Put the past behind you and realize that, yeah, what you had when God was getting you to this faith point was good. It was all necessary. It was nourishment. But live on the blessings of the land. Live on the blessings of rest. And how do you do that? Just trust God every day. Every day you come to the decision, am I going to live by faith or am I going to shrink back and fall back towards slavery and sin and wilderness? Do I want to wander for the rest of my life and feel aimless in my spiritual life? Or do I want to rest in my spiritual life? Do I want the peace and joy and rest that comes from a life, a spiritual life that's full of God? That's living on the land. That's living on the blessings of rest. And God took the Israelites through some steps to make them realize that the wilderness is behind them now. Let God take you through the steps that He needs to take you on for you to realize that the wilderness is behind you. And live on the blessings of the land. Live in the blessing of rest. If you've experienced it in your Christian life, you know there's nothing like it. Strive to enter that. What does he say here? This is the best part of this, is that there's the whole God-us balance thing still. Because look at what he says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore strive, work hard, to enter rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive to enter rest. Experience the blessings. Live on the land.